I'd like to begin our time together this morning by asking you, I suppose, a personal question which you can answer in an impersonal way. It's probably going to be, that sets the scene for the whole sermon. Nothing's going to make sense. Let me set up a scene. You're tying up your shoelaces. I realise that there are a number of people here that don't do that, but just theoretically speaking, you're tying up your shoelaces and one of your laces snaps. What would be your response? That's such a small thing. Okay. Yeah, David, good army answer is tie the broken ends together and keep going. Any other responses?
New shoes.
New shoes. That's not you, though. I'm guessing you're speaking for someone, maybe. New shoes. Oh, go to the cupboard where the shoelaces are kept. Okay. Four kids, yes, that's what it does, yeah. Lots of broken shoelaces. Any other responses? They're all very practical responses. Cursing shoes, sorry, Ian. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Some of our responses we don't want to repeat because it's a PG service. So yeah, we can get angry. What other? Could you burst into tears? Is that a doable? Like, I mean, come on, you wouldn't cry about breaking your shoelaces, but I bet you have. Maybe not about shoelaces. Like talking to the ladies or the cooks in the church. You're busy getting tea. You're baking a cake, and the cake deflates and the kids are fighting in the background. They're all small things, aren't they? But snapping a shoelace is sometimes the straw that breaks the camel's back, isn't it? And you burst into tears, you fall apart. Because it can be, like, I mean, it can be nothing. Just tie the two laces together and keep going. But it can be a really big thing. Because it might be a painful reminder that reality is not conforming to my will, that I am not actually in control of my life. And if I can't control a shoelace, how am I going to control work or what happens to me at school? How am I going to control my friendships? How can I control not being teased at school or bullied at school? How can I control that if I can't tie my shoelaces? And so every day we have so many reminders that, hey, I'm not in control. Reality is not conforming to my will. And we have a number of responses. We can get angry. We can get depressed. We can have a feeling of melancholy. It raises the question then, what are you living for? What is the sum of your life? If a shoelace can unravel us, then what does that point to? Why is it important that the cake turns out? Why is it important that I get the bus? Why is it important that I find the right person for me to marry? And that person stays right for the rest of my life? What am I living for? What is it that controls me? Because Jesus, in that section about anxiety, where he talks about us not worrying, and he ends with, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And he's talking about what we treasure, what we really want. That is actually what captures your heart. This is something that I've been meditating on ever since I spoke at Northside Christian College, and and I preached on that message, and it's something that is really takes a fair bit of unraveling. Because I think that I've come to realize that what I treasure controls me. Because if I don't get what I treasure, then I get angry or I get sad. So what I really want can be the very problem of my life. And I'm not even talking about a fast motorbike or obvious sins. I'm talking about tying my shoelaces up. My shoelaces haven't snapped for a while, but they're the kind of instances that really are like windows into our hearts. Because if we slow down, we can see what they're telling us, that our treasure perhaps is in the wrong place. Our treasure is about control, being in control of our lives, or it might be about pleasure. So that if I go on a big long trip and something happens that means that it's not as restful or enjoyable, then that's upsetting. I don't know if any of this is making a lot of sense. It's something that's still gelling in my head, in my heart, and my life. Have a look at Romans with me. And we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. It's horrifying that Jesus has come to save us from what we want. It's actually what we want which is the problem, and how much we want it. It's not actually to save us from shoelaces that snap or cakes that don't work out or fall apart and are unusable. There's something in us, isn't there? It's almost personal. If the family don't appreciate the family dinner, the meal, it's like a personal insult. Everything that we do, we invest ourselves, our heart is in it, and it's important. Verses 5 to 7, who knows what a possum looks like? You do? They're supposed to look cute. A lot of people would say they look cute. They're furry and fuzzy and have big eyes. I saw a possum that reminded me of these verses, verses 5 to 7. Why would a possum... Now, possums are, like, pretty timid, aren't they? Usually. They run and hide. They only come out at night when it's safe. Why would I find a possum on the road, in the middle of the road, with complete disregard for its safety? Why would it be there? It's very unpossum-like, isn't it? To be on the road, in the middle of the road. It's dead, yeah, that's right. It's in the middle of the road because it's dead. And when I'm talking about in the middle of the road, I'm not even talking on the white line. I'm talking about just to the side of that white line, which is just where your wheels normally go. And I was thinking, not while I ran over the dead possum, I must say, I didn't run over it. I did run over it, but not with my wheels. Sorry, this is terrible. And I was thinking to myself, this possum has no regard for its life, for its safety. Why? Well, because it's dead. It doesn't matter if a truck runs over it and makes it a squishy mess. It's gone. And this is what we're being told. We are like the possum. We're on the road. And we're meant to be dead. We're not meant to have such a high regard for our lives. with our shoelaces and our cakes and our hopes and our dreams, which are in reality our living nightmare. The ball and chain that you drag around is the dream that you hold dear. And Jesus Christ has come. And we are to think, we are to live under grace. We need to know this in verse 6. Knowing this, think that you are actually dead, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He who sins is a slave of sin. And we're told that whatever we do outside of faith is sin. And I want to suggest to you that each and every one of us, that the sum of our lives is about ourselves. It is about me. That's why I get upset when I miss the bus. That's when I get angry that my child is angry, because I can't control my child's emotions. I can't prevent my child from being angry, and that makes me angry. And Jesus says, or, well, Paul says, that we are to know that we're dead, that all of this is done away with, that we have been freed in Christ by our union with him. If you see that in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So in Christ we die to wanting to make something of our lives. What is your life? If we got you to write down a bunch of things, what is the things that you enjoy? What is it that you think brings quality to your life? Perhaps your health and your family. Perhaps your hobbies, which are a euphemism or another way of saying your addictions. Hobbies are very close to being addictions, aren't they? If I take away your ability to do your hobby, will you be happy? I don't think so. Jesus in Christ, when we die in Christ, we die to our sense of need for this life, for this construction of what makes us happy, what gives us pleasure, what gives us rest, what makes us feel like we're in control. That's why we don't like getting old and frail, because it's a reminder that we are not immortal. And so we die in Christ, and this sets us free. If you have a look at verses 8 to 10, and these verses reminded me about dog training. And I go to doggy school because I flunked out at primary and high school, so the only place where I think I can learn stuff is at doggy school. They do their best, but I'm not always a great pupil. But my dog's pretty good. He gets the hang of it pretty quick. I go to doggy school, and the thing about dog training, dogs are great. And I think that in many ways, Jesus wants to free us from being dogs. Because the thing about a dog is that there is only now, right now. I can't tell my dog, if you're a good boy, in 1 hour, I'll give you a treat. It doesn't know past and future. He only knows now. And there's only good and bad in my dog's mind. And so the way that there's no logic. Dogs aren't very logical. He's not upset with the fact that I put a collar on his neck and I put a lead and that he does my bidding, that I'm in control of him. As far as he's concerned, he's in a great pack. He's getting provided for. He's got good friends. He's got a cavalier he can beat up anytime he's bored. He's got lots of people that pat him. He's as free as anything, but he's not free because I can get him to sit anytime I want. I just have to say, sit, because I've trained him that sitting equals good for him. Do you get that? There's no logical thought process in his mind. He has just been wired because I've conditioned him to think that I, his master, if he does what I say for him to do, then that's good. And if he does something bad, like take master's socks, and I growl at him, eventually he learns, oh, that's bad, because there's a bad consequence. And essentially we're like dogs because we have this conditioning, we allow this conditioning to happen in our lives so that we just accept the impulse. So that the impulse is, if I snap my shoelace, that's upsetting because I'm not in control. That's a bad experience. Wouldn't we say that on the whole, snapping a shoelace, we would consider that, we would sort of, if we had a list of good things that happened to me today, bad things that happened to me, bad being can be annoying, we would put it in the bad side, wouldn't we? Jesus has come to change our thinking so that we don't think like this anymore, so that we're not thinking in terms of good and bad like a dog does. If I get a pat, that's good. If I get a smack, that's bad. This whole system of thinking is what Christ has come to free us from. Isn't the snapping of our shoelace an opportunity to exercise patience and self-control? To recognize that God is in control and not me? To rest in that? We are to think through this idea in verse 8. Now that we've died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him, knowing. We're knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. It has no dominion over him. And so, you are not a dog who has to do whatever your natural desires go on mad. That is the lust of the flesh. Whatever it is that is so strong in your life, whatever it is, the loudest voice in your head that says eat or don't eat, be sad that you are, what could we say? Lots of things. Not tall enough, not fit enough, not the right shape, not the right sex, not the right work, not the right look, not the right friends. This dominion has been stripped away from us so that we don't have to think like a dog, good and bad, so that we can think with a new freedom. And this leads us in verse 10. He died to sin once for all, but life, the life that he lives to God. And this introduces us to our last point, which is that we are to think in terms of the fact that we've died, that we're free, and that you are alive in Christ. That we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word reckon is to consider carefully, to plan. How are we going to think about our death in Christ and what that means? How are we going to think about our freedom in Christ? How are we going to put all of that together and actually live it right now, today, tomorrow and forever? We're going to have to think about it, aren't we? We're going to have to start to think differently. And I want to suggest to you that your life, the daily life, from tying shoelaces to baking cakes to going to work, you know, how do you go to work? You might walk to the bus. Ian often catches the bus. But how do you go there? What spirit, what heart, what's going through your heart and your mind as you go to work? Is it, bus is full. Ugh. Not that time of the year, yes, that's right. Well done. It's hard for me to give specific examples because every one of you has your own story and your own struggles and your own problems and your own sense of captivity. Every one of you is captive to something and maybe more than one thing. So how are we going to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ? And by sin, you know, I'm defining that as being, you know, wanting your kids to grow up right, but wanting that too much. Wanting not to be single. Wanting my marriage to be fulfilling. Wanting to be, just wanting to be in control. Things like buses on time and shoelaces not snapping and all those things. Because that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if that is taken hold of your life, then that is sin. That is your God. You have replaced God with a shoelace or a cake or a boyfriend or a fantasy or a romance novel or the grumbling spirit when we have to wake up in the morning to face a day at work. So how will we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ? Well, let me suggest to you that your daily life is like a video. And for the most part, it's played in fast forward. When you play a video or a DVD and you fast forward, what are some of the things you miss? First of all, there's no sound. Unless you've got my system, if you do times one, it sounds like a chipmunk. But if you just fast forward, the sound goes. So you're missing the sound. What else do you miss? Subtitles go. What else do you miss? You miss the detail, don't you? It's just and you can see roughly what's going on, but it's all a jumbled mess. Wouldn't you say with me that that is a picture of your life? That our pace is so fast that we are like a dog. We are literally like we're told to sit and we sit, whatever that may be. You know, eat a block of chocolate or get upset because this person hasn't called or wasn't nice to you in the way that you wanted. And so our life is fast forward, and I want to suggest to you that perhaps one way that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God is to maybe create for ourselves a project where we want to start to track one aspect of our lives. You know, for example, if you buy a Holden, not a Ford, if you buy a Holden Commodore, what's your brand of Holden? Commodore. Okay, you buy yourself a Commodore, what year is it? It's 4 years old. Do the maths. Just guess. 206. So you buy a Commodore. When you bought your Commodore, 2006, and you drove along the road, what did you see? Okay, cool. Did you notice other Commodores like yours? Eventually. When everybody else caught up to you buying it. No, I'm only kidding. I personally, when I buy a car like we've got a Honda Odyssey, I notice other Honda Odysseys where I never knew them before. And what I want to suggest with you is, why don't you pray about, okay, God, I want to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to Christ, but I can't do it when the video's fast forwarding. And it's hard to slow it down. So maybe if I start to track one aspect of my life, maybe it's how I respond to things going wrong. Maybe I want to pick anxiety. Maybe I want to pick anger. Maybe I want to pick, I've noticed that I do get jealous because when I see other people and they seem to be happier than me or they have a better circumstances, well, that's stupid. They have a nicer house. They get better marks than me. I want to really ground this in our lives. And so I get jealous. And I can get snotty with them. Give them the cold shoulder. Put them down. Can you think about something like that in your life and start tracking it? Start noticing, oh yeah, I get angry in the morning. I get angry at morning tea. I get angry at my kids. I get angry at my wife. I get angry at the computer. I get angry when I come home. I get angry at my laces. There's a theme happening here. Maybe I need to start working and praying about my anger in my life. Or my discontent. Nothing is ever good enough. Everything is a shade of grey. There's no colour in my life. There's no joy. Maybe I need to start praying and thinking about my discontent. And why am I discontent? What have I put my hopes on that I'm not getting that makes me sad? Isn't that what discontent is? This reckoning that Paul says, this is the kind of reckoning that he wants us to reckon. It's not just have a bit of a think about it. It's going to take hard work because you've got to change your whole outlook on your life, what you live for, what you struggle with, and how you struggle. The good news is that you can live under grace because you're dead to this world. You don't actually have to be like a dog who's under the dominion of the desires of your heart, whatever they may be, that you are actually alive because Jesus makes you alive. And you have this unique opportunity of going on a new journey. Pick one small thing. It's called a self-counseling project. I've picked chewing my lip. I chew my lip. It's an anxiety thing. And it has led me to a journey of discovery, to discover that there's lots of instances where I'm anxious and at varying degrees and in different ways. And understanding that then can help me understand, well, I don't need to be anxious for this, 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 and this because Jesus has done this, this, and this for me. And I don't have to do it myself. I really do encourage you to live under grace. Living under grace is, to be completely contradictory, hard work. Because we want to work. And we don't have to. You don't have to should. You just have to be under grace. I've got to say, grace is hard. And you're going to have to think about your death, about your freedom, and about your life in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to crash tackle this concept where we've got to think differently. We've got to know stuff in another way that we're not used to knowing it. And that our lives isn't the sum of hoping that more good will happen today than bad. Lord, help us, forgive us for thinking like that. Help us to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to see that opportunities, whether good or bad, can be all bad. If we get our way, then we feel in control and we're full of pride. And we turn away from you. When things go bad, we get angry and we turn away from you. So Lord, forgive us for this mess of our lives. Help us to live under your grace by pursuing things like patience, kindness, joy, self-control, gentleness. When it's hardest, when we're angry, when we're melancholy, when we're full of despair. When we're upset, help us to see that these are the times when we can bear the fruit, as well as the times when we're happy and at peace and content. In Jesus' name, amen.